All right, hey guys, before we kind of dive in today, I just got a quick announcement. We just finished a series in the book of Jonah with the big point being God's heart for the nations. And I know that some of you, God has been moving in your heart and pushing you to thinking about taking a trip, maybe a mission trip. I want to alert you that our college ministry, Jeremy Dager, is leading a trip to Baltimore that's leaving in 2 weeks. And there are spots open on that trip. We've actually opened the trip, so it's not just for college students now, but I just wanted to push you guys that if God has been moving on your heart and like convicting you to go, I bet you there's nobody in here that couldn't figure out a way to maneuver their schedule around and be on that trip. If God has been calling you to that, then I would just say, hey, don't think about, well, the summer or the fall. Why not go like in 2 weeks and just kind of don't delay obedience, do it right now. Jeremy and John Sheets will both be in the lobby after this sermon. You guys can go and check in with them and just get more details about that trip to Baltimore. It's a church plant that we helped plant 2 years ago. We've been connected with them ever since. So anyway, I hope some of you guys will be on that trip, all right? All right, we are beginning a three-week series today in the book of Philemon. So if you have a copy of Scripture, I want to invite you to take it out and turn with me to Philemon. And you better start now because it's probably going to take you to the end of the sermon to find the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is literally one page in the Bible. So if you're ever like weirded out by like, oh man, I got to open and look at the index and figure out what page number this is on, that's okay in this instance if you need to do that. Just go ahead and do that. But go ahead and be fine in the book of Philemon. We have 3 weeks until we launch a new sermon series on Easter Sunday. So we're going to take those 3 weeks and dive into this little book over that time. The book of Philemon was probably written in the 60s AD. It goes kind of hand in hand with the book of Colossians. Many people believe that it was actually delivered at the same time Colossians was. There are three distinct parts of this book, the way that I've kind of divided it when I read it, and that's going to lend itself to three sermons. I think we're going to be able to get through the entire book. I'm going to go ahead and give you the three parts of this sermon series, kind of, or the book now, even though, you know, I know that you may not know the story, so some of this might even be feeling like it's getting ahead of itself, but let me go ahead and lay this out. We're going to unpack all of this over the next few weeks, but let me give you the three parts of the book of Philemon, okay? The first part is a description of an affluent Christian man named Philemon. The second part of the book is a plea from the Apostle Paul for a runaway slave or bondservant of Philemon named Onesimus, and Paul pleads with Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus rather than bring any kind of charges against him or anything like that. I'll talk about that in a minute. And then the third part is a personal commitment from Paul to repay anything to Philemon that Onesimus had probably most likely stolen from him when he left. Now, I know if you never heard of the book or whatever, that's a little confusing. You're like, okay, what's the story? Let me just give you those three parts again. You have a description of Philemon, then you have a plea for Onesimus, and then you have a commitment from Paul. That's going to be our 3 weeks together. The story of Philemon is pretty simple, yet it's very profound. The story is of a slave or a bondservant named Onesimus who has run away from his believing master, Philemon, and probably stolen something from him as he went. Now, I know that immediately that brings up like, whoa, slave, bondservant, is the Bible condoning slavery? Or what do you mean by being a bondservant or a servant? What does all that mean? Well, let me do this. I want to tell you real quick that this word in Greek, doulos, it means all of those things. It means slave, it means servant, it means indentured servant, which might be one of the things that is going on here with Philemon. I'm going to deal with that in total next week. So if you have that question of like, well, wait a minute, is the Bible like condoning something about slavery here or whatever? It's not. The seeds that are in the Bible eventually undo slavery in the Western world, okay? And we find that just throughout history. So I'm going to talk about that next week. I don't want you to think I'm just glossing over that or not mentioning it. I'm going to talk about it next week, okay? All right, but what ends up happening is this slave leaves Philemon, this servant leaves Philemon, and he ends up in Rome, and he most likely ends up meeting Paul, and it's a fateful meeting because Paul had actually led Philemon to Christ, probably in Ephesus, years earlier. So this is the story. Paul leads Philemon to Christ, a wealthy business guy, whatever, he's got money. Paul leads him to Christ. He's now serving Jesus. Onesimus goes away from him, lands in Rome, happens to meet Paul, and guess what? Paul leads him to Christ. And so now what's going to happen is that Paul is going to end up pleading for Philemon to accept Onesimus back, no longer as a slave in terms of being one who's not profitable to him, a guy who wants to run away, a guy who wants to probably skip out on his indentured servanthood, maybe even steals from Philemon, not to be that guy anymore, but because Philemon is going to receive back Onesimus as a brother in Christ. It's a big ask, especially 2,000 years ago. But that's why the ordering of this book is so important. See, today we're going to see in part one that Paul is going to spend time describing who Philemon is before he asks Philemon to do anything. And that's very important. He is going to spend time describing the faith of Philemon, reminding Philemon, this is who you are in Christ before I'm going to ask you to do anything. And Paul knows this, that before we are asked to do anything, the asks in Christianity are very significant. They're significant for us all. And what he's going to get at is that ask has got to match your identity. It has to match who you are. In other words, we are before we act. We have to be the right person before we will ever do the right thing. And so Paul takes his time at the beginning of this book, part one today, and reminds Philemon, hey, this is who you are. You got to are before you act. You got to be before you do. The ask has to match your identity. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, all right? Jeremy Dager, our college pastor, he's a great athlete. He was a very good athlete in college, played baseball in college. Very quick, okay? You see Jeremy on a spike ball court or playing ping pong, he gets the little legs moving so fast, you just can't believe it, okay? Now, here's the deal with Jeremy. If I go to Jeremy and I say, Jeremy, I want you and your athletic ability to dunk a basketball, it's not going to happen. And the reason is because Jeremy is a solid 5'6", claiming to be 5'8", okay? It just ain't going to happen. I don't care how much workout, plyometrics, box drills you do, and no matter how good of an athlete you are, Jeremy, you're not that guy. You're not the guy that's going to be able to do that. You can't act your way into being that person. And if you're wondering, yes, the announcement earlier about the mission trip was my payment in order to be able to use that illustration for Jeremy today. So what we want to do is spend our time this morning building out the identity of Philemon, allowing Paul to show us really this is the big thing, that Christian identity leads to action. Now, there's another point in this text that is more implicit. It's not explicit, it's more implicit. That is, the Christian identity leads to affecting the community as well. We're going to talk about that. But the big point is this idea that Christian identity leads to action. It is who you are that flows out into what you do and not the other way around, though many of us live our lives as if it is. What I want to do is I want to spend some time walking through this passage. A book like Philemon is so packed, and I just want to make sure that we're spending our time walking through it. So I'm going to take a little bit of time and move through it. I don't want to miss a lot along the way, so we'll move through it pretty slow, but we're going to come in on the backside of the message, and we're going to end up kind of getting into this idea of Christian identity and how that even affects the community, all right? Let's start in Philemon in verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, let me stop right there and just make a few comments, all right? The first comment I want to make is this, that Paul introduces himself as what? Not an apostle. He introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ. Now, that's very interesting for a few reasons. One of which is that Paul usually appeals to his apostleship. He doesn't here, I think, because he is already three words in, making a case and trying to get Philemon to see something that he's going to ask him later next week about Onesimus, about being a prisoner and all that. I think that's what he's doing. But secondly, and maybe the bigger point that I want us to see is this. Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ. You know where Paul's probably writing this letter from? He's probably writing it as literally being a prisoner of Rome. He's writing it in chains. And it's very interesting to me that you kind of get Paul's entire worldview here wrapped up in one sentence. And that worldview is pretty much this. Yes, Rome has me in chains, but really, it's Jesus who has me, always. That yes, I'm a prisoner of Rome, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. And you get this all throughout his writings, especially in the book of Philippians, a book that we started and kind of left. We're going to pick it up again this summer. But you get this in Philippians where you start realizing for Paul, even chains don't change the fact that he is an ambassador of Christ. It's not that Paul isn't in chains. It's that even in chains, he's still an ambassador. It's not just Paul. You guys remember Adoniram Judson, one of the first American missionaries, first American missionary to Burma? I mean, listen to this guy's ministry. Buried 9 kids, 2 wives, was locked up in the most horrific conditions you can imagine for 18 months. Most likely went insane for a little while during his ministry. Doesn't see a convert in that land for 7 years, yet he was still able to spend 40 years laboring among the Burmese people. What happens? How is that? You know what that mentality is? That mentality is, yeah, Rome has me, but really, Jesus has me. That's where we get it from. I pray in my life, and I hope if you're a Christian, you pray this in your life, that that the longer I'm a believer, the longer I'm around the community of faith pushing me, the longer I just simply read the Bible, I will become more like this than I am now. That I will become more like the type of person who lets their faith and mission sort of shape their circumstances than their circumstances sort of shape their faith and mission. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, already we've seen 5 names in verse 2. There's 5 characters represented in this story. You have Timothy, you have Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Now this is interesting to me because you have 5 characters, 3 of which don't really matter, and the other character in the story that does matter is not introduced yet. This really reminds me of an episode of Downton Abbey, okay? We have all these characters going on, and I know I sort of forfeit my man card by even bringing that up, but that's okay. That's why I drive a truck, so I can get it back a little bit. But it's sort of that way where you're kind of like, man, there's all this stuff going on. What's going on? Okay, let's sort it out, all right? The first thing you see is that Paul and Timothy, well, does Timothy co-write the book with Philemon? No, he doesn't. Probably what's going on is that Timothy is being set up to follow Paul in ministry. Timothy is with him. He's around. But Paul is very explicit in this book that he's writing with his own hand. That's something that we will see later. It's not a co-authored book. But then you have these other names. Who is Apphia? Who is Archippus? Well, they're probably a faithful wife and faithful son of this guy Philemon. And I think that's interesting because Paul not only salutes Philemon, but he is showing that, look, there's a church meeting in y'all's house. That has everything to do with your wife and son just as much as it has to do with you. It is y'all's ministry. And so I want you, and so he greets both of them. Now, what's interesting to me, just because my wife just had our 3rd child, our 2nd son, is that if I'm right about this and Archippus is a son of Philemon, y'all, how cool is it that you see Paul calling, you know, Archippus, Philemon's son, a fellow soldier in Christ? I just want to camp on that for about 1 minute and say, man, is that our prayer for our kids? I mean, do we think about it like that? That even now when they're running around toddlers in our home, that we are thinking, are these kids going to be soldiers in the kingdom of God? Are they going to be ones who take the gospel to the ends of the earth? I just told you our 3rd child, 2nd son, was born about 9 weeks ago. We have this big debate. We're going to call him DB. His middle name is going to be Benaiah. Now, maybe some of you guys don't know who Benaiah is in the Old Testament. Benaiah is a guy who in battle stole a spear from somebody off of them and then killed them with it. Okay, that's who Benaiah is. He also killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day, apparently for no reason other than the fact that he could. So Benaiah was going to be the middle name of our 2nd son. Then he was born, and he was huge. And his hands are massive. They're like as big as mine. And he was born with this black hair all over his body, honestly. And I was like, that dude is named Benaiah, okay? He's going to be a soldier. And that's what we named him. We named him Benaiah. Are we thinking about that for our kids as soon as they're born? Are they going to be a soldier in the kingdom? Is that what we want for them? Here's my question. Do we pray for our kids in radical ways that they would follow? That is it joy that you would look in and you would say, Philemon, Archippus is following. He's a soldier for Christ. Are we praying for our kids in radical ways and ways that are scary? Are we going to be okay with them doing the things that we would even be afraid to do ourselves? I think about John Piper, a pastor. He was talking about a missions conference that he was speaking at, and as he left the missions conference, he looked to his son. They were driving down the road. His son was 16 years old, and he said, son, what did you think? Basically asking like how he think he did. His son looked back at him and said, man, I think I'm going to buy a 1-way ticket to the hardest country on earth to be a missionary. What's our reaction to that going to be? That's some kids we're raising in our homes, many of us. I pray that this would be the way that we are shaping our thoughts on the next generation, that when they tell us we're going to the ends of the earth, it would be rejoicing on our end. that we at Mercy Hill would collectively be raising a generation of kids who don't view church as a set of rules, but view it as a place where they've met a radical Jesus and learned to do radical things in his name and sharing the gospel and spreading peace from Jesus on earth. I hope that you guys will take a minute, if you have kids, I know that's not everybody in here, but if you have kids and you're raising them here at Mercy Hill in this community, in our children's ministry, take a moment to check out our website and our new parent resource page. It's a way that we are trying to help you train up your kids. It's a way that I am excited about implementing some new things that we're doing in my home. We're aligning the sermon into the way that you can teach the sermon and the small group can all kind of wrap together in the way that you're teaching your kids during the week, and I hope you'll check that out. We want to raise this next generation. All right, there's a lot of history here, and we're going to kind of get more into it even next week. But Philemon has become a believer seemingly under Paul, and then Onesimus has kind of run away from him. Philemon is, though, this wealthy guy, and the Bible says that he pretty much leverages what he has for the sake of the kingdom. The church is meeting in his house. Goes further in verse 3. Says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." This is Paul talking to Philemon. "Because I hear of the love and the faith that you have towards the Lord and all the saints." I think it's funny how we typically, you know, like start letters and emails when we say like, "What's up, bro?" Paul is doing theology at all times. What does he say? He says, don't miss this. He mentions God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ingraining some things about the Trinity here. We don't need to miss that. Big thing, though, that I think that has really stuck with me this week that maybe will stick with some of you is that Paul takes a moment to tell Philemon that he remembers him in prayer and he just simply thanks God for him. And I've thought about that all week because in my life, maybe you're different than me, but in my life, there are many of you that I pray for, my family I pray for, I pray for my extended family, and most of the time, there is an agenda in that. And it's not a bad agenda. Hey, they're sick. God, I'm praying that they be healed, you know, or whatever. God, I'm praying that they're going to do this in school. God, I'm praying that they're, whatever it is. That's fine. That's a good biblical prayer. But what I fail to do many times is to do what Paul does here, where he just simply remembers Philemon and he looks at God and says, God, I thank you that that guy is in my life. How much are we doing that? How much are we pausing and just saying like, God, they push me to you. Thank you for them. And how much are we letting them know how much we thank God for them in our lives? I think about Craig and Danielle. They're great friends of Anna and I. They were here in January. They're missionaries that we support in the heart of India. They just landed in India about a week ago back. They've been home for 6 months. Now they're back over there for 3 years. I've been praying for them like crazy, right? Praying for their kids to adjust to the time. I've been praying that they would be healthy. You know, every time I see like a newsletter or anything, I want to pray for them in that moment. But there's always an agenda in it. How many times am I just praying and as they come across my mind saying, God, I thank you for them. You have used them in my life in mighty ways. We praying for each other like that, or our community groups praying for each other like that. I hope that we will. Now, verse 6 is a tough verse, all right? So let's look at it. Let's try to parse it out. It says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, this is not an easy verse to interpret. It's really just not. Let me give us a couple of thoughts here, okay? Now, look at verse 6 again. It says, the sharing of your faith may become effective. You know the first thing I thought when I thought sharing of your faith? Probably the first thing you thought. What do we even say that? You share your faith with somebody. I looked at it and I thought, okay, that he's talking about evangelism here. He's talking about sharing Jesus with somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and that's all good. I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about. What he's talking about more in this passage is more about the koinonia, the community. Other passages, other translations would translate this less about sharing your faith, and they would say something like this, something that Philemon fellowships in. Or they'll say the very thing that you are participating in. This is what Paul is saying. Philemon, I pray that as you continue to share in your faith in the community, the local church, when I say community in this context, I'm talking about the local community of faith, the local church, as you continue to share your faith and you live your faith out, not in a silo, not in some back room somewhere, but among other people as the body of Christ, as you are doing that, as the community is around you, as you are sharing your faith in that way, here's what Paul's saying. Paul prays that the very faith Philemon is sharing would be deepened in him. the faith that you are participating in, that you are fellowshipping in, that you are sharing, my prayer is that faith would actually be deepened in you. What does he say? He says that the full knowledge of every good thing that Jesus has done to his glory, but that knowledge would rest in you. It would be full knowledge. I mean, how many times can we think of examples in our life where we sort of knew something, but then we got around it and we started working in it and among it, and suddenly we began to understand it in a different way. It began to like deepen in our lives. About 8 years ago, I just got fed up that I didn't really know much about working on cars, which now is kind of irrelevant because of the way cars are now, it's like impossible to work on them just about. But I was thinking, I got kind of fed up that I didn't know much about it. I mean, I watched my dad and stuff, but I didn't know. So what I did was I went out and paid about $900 for a 1988 rusted out Chevy S10. And I said, I'm gonna make this my daily driver for about 6 months because I want to learn how to work on this thing. And I learned, okay? I remember sitting on the side of the road on Interstate 85 in Salisbury learning how to change an idler pulley in a parking lot. But after you do that for a while, it's like, yeah, I know YouTube stuff. I've seen my dad do it. I sort of understand a little bit about working on a car. But after I've had that experience for 6 months, there's like a deepening of the knowledge. There's something I understand from it being hands-on. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying the way that you are sharing your faith, participating in faith, the way that you are fellowshipping in faith in the local community, in your church here, it's not only for them. My prayer is that it deepens the very faith you are sharing in you. 2 Corinthians 9:6, what does Paul say? He says, what you sow, you reap. I think that's kind of what he's getting at with Philemon. You're sowing grace. I pray that you'll reap grace. Pray that you'll reap a full knowledge of it. Verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What Paul is saying is, it is a joy to me to see the lavish generosity that you have towards the saints. The people there, that church in your house, the people that you live among that are Christians, they are refreshed in you. That idea of refreshment, you need to think of the idea of being on a long march, tired, worn out, and then having an opportunity to sit down in the shade and drink some water. It says their hearts are refreshed in you. You know what that means? It's actually not the word for like your heart, like the internal organ, like your heart. The word that he uses is a word, spalachna. What that means is like the internal organs of your body, something super deep inside of the saints is being refreshed. They're being able to sit down and drink a cool drink in the shade because you are there, Philemon. And as you do that, it causes me great joy. You know what he's saying here? I'm going to tell you what he's saying. This is something, it's funny for us as Christians. We almost would never want to say this about ourselves, and we certainly wouldn't want to say it about anybody else because we would say, well, I don't want to puff your head up. This happens to me all the time. People will come up and they're kind of, it's a little awkward. They're like, I want to tell you you did a good job in the sermon, but I don't want you to become prideful, so I don't know what to say. And a lot of times people will even weight it that way. No, I don't want to puff you up. I don't want to tell you that. But you know what? When you look at what Paul is saying with Philemon, it's okay to look at a brother and say, dude, you're the real deal. I'm not saying you're not sinful. We're all sinners. I understand that. You're not perfect. You're not Jesus. I'm not saying that. But it's okay to look at somebody at some point and say, man, I'm thankful for you. I see what you're doing. I see the way you're living your life and fighting your hardest. And you are the real deal. That's what Paul is saying to Philemon. Paul is saying, you have received grace and peace. And I can name about 7 other things in this passage that are true of you. And because of that, Philemon, you are the real deal. You are not operating and doing all this stuff to gain an identity before God. God has made you into something in Christ, and it is flowing out of every facet of your being. Not that you're not a sinner, not saying you're Jesus, not saying you're perfect, but you are the real deal, and that's okay. That's what he says to Philemon. Here's the big point of this passage. Christian identity leads to action. That's why Philemon is being reminded of who he is. Paul wants to make sure he sees, Philemon, this is who you are. And because of who you are, there are things in your life that are flowing out of you. Who you are leads to what you do. What Paul is realizing here is in the context of this entire story. It's almost like he's buttering Philemon up a little bit, you know? You ever done that at home, like with your wife or something? You're kind of like, babe, you're the best. All these guys don't let anybody. They never get to do anything. And you're so awesome. You let me have freedom and all that. And then about 5 minutes later, you're like, hey, so there's this camping trip that I want to go on, right? It's almost, in a funny way, it's almost a little bit like that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, man, you are all of these things, and because you are all of these things, I've got an ask for you that's pretty big. And the ask that's coming, you can do, not because you're trying to prove something or earn something, or not because you're trying to build an identity, but because of who you are, because of Christ and He who's made you to be, you can do the thing that I'm going to ask you to do. This is very Pauline. What I mean by that is it exudes from Paul's writings. It's always about who you are before it is about what you are supposed to do. This is true of Galatians, Philippians. It is certainly true even of monster writings from Paul, like the book of Romans. You gotta be before you do. When you are, you will act. It's not the other way around. You can't do your way into being. You can't act your way into are. You either are and then you act. You gotta be before you do. You can only do something if you are that thing. The ask that Paul is getting at in his life is big, and it's gonna be matched with Philemon. This is who you are, no big deal because of who you are. God has made you into something. I've shared this illustration before, but the book called Buried in the Sky talks about the deadliest day on the second largest mountain in the world, K2. A bunch of guys died, and the Sherpas ended up being the heroes, which they often are. If you don't know what a Sherpa is, when guys go to climb a mountain like Mount Everest or K2, they hire, there's a specific tribe, these Nepalese people, there's a specific tribe, they're called the Sherpas, and these guys are just inherently built to understand the mountains. They live in this region. They can read a sky better than any meteorologist that studied for 7 or 8 years. Doesn't matter. They've lived there. I mean, these guys are just built to be awesome in the mountains. And so people have capitalized on that, and they've tried to hire them for years and years and years to be the guys that guide climbers up to the top of K2 or Mount Everest. Now, look, I know that most of us had mamas that told us we could be whatever we wanted to be. None of you could be a Sherpa. I've looked at you. I watched everybody when they walked in. No, not happening. You have not lived where they've lived, understood the knowledge that has been passed down, seen the skies your entire life in that area. Not only that, you're just not a Sherpa. People talk about the characteristics of this specific tribe being that their lung capacity is different than your lung capacity. Something born, something also probably created by their environment of breathing that type of air their whole life, they're just different from you and I. My point is this, you can work out real hard and do everything you want to do. You can't work your way into being a Sherpa. But if you are, the actions of being able to be a good Sherpa kind of flow out of you. You are before you do. Let me give you another illustration of that, a little funnier, okay? My little girl, last week, it's all fun and games. I used an illustration last week about kids having double pink eye in the house. Then I got double pink eye in the house. Not funny anymore. My little girl ended up having to go to the doctor. She had an ear infection. We could tell her ear was hurting. The doctor looks at her, and I wasn't there. My wife relayed the story. The doctor looks at her, and they say, he says, little girl, this is the worst ear infection I've seen in a week. And I see a lot of ear infections this time of year. And then he looked at Hattie Jo, and she's 5 years old, and he said, now why aren't you crying? And she looked back at him and said, I'm not crying because hoppers are tough. That's what she said to him. I was like, that's just like the proudest moment of my life. Like, that's awesome. Here's the deal. The guy looks at, why aren't you crying? Well, because I'm tough. Not crying doesn't make you tough. You don't cry because you're tough. You see what I mean? You are that thing which is uncovered by not crying on an ear infection, but it is who you are that flows out into what you do. Not crying doesn't make you, but when you are, you won't. This is how Philemon is. He is going to be asked to forgive much later. And I know we're going to talk about this again, but you know, a lot of times in situations like this, this word doulos, an indentured servant, a bond servant, a guy gets way in debt. He goes and hires a wealthy guy to cancel the debt. I'll pay the debt. And in order for you paying the debt, I'll end up working X amount of years for you. So after a guy has canceled his debt, now if you skip out on him years earlier, you end up robbing the guy. Philemon is going to be asked much. This guy has sort of skipped out. This guy has maybe even stolen from you as he left. And what Paul's going to say is, I don't want you to seek any charges against him. I don't want you to be harsh with him when he comes back. This dude is a believer now. You receive him back into your house as a brother in Christ. Not father, not mother, not over him, not under him. You are his brother in Christ, and I want you to receive him that way. It's a big ask, especially 2,000 years ago. What Paul is going to say is you can do that because it's who you are, Philemon. You have been given a new identity in the gospel. You were once a slave to sin, but now have been brought to life. You're alive before God. You used to be the type of person who would want to crush a guy like this for what he has done. That's not who you are anymore. Because of who you are, you can walk in this. What does Paul say about who Philemon is? He goes further. Not only have you received grace and peace, it's not just an introduction. Grace and peace to you. Not only have you received the gospel in Christ, these are the other things that he says about Philemon. He is beloved, a father of a soldier for Christ, Archippus, host of a house church, the cause of much thankfulness, a loving and faithful Christian towards Jesus and the saints, a sharer of the faith, a causer of much joy to Paul, and a refresher of the saints of those who are around him. That's all in just those seven verses. Y'all, that is an identity. Philemon, that is who you are. You have received grace and peace from Jesus, and this is who you are now. All these other things I've mentioned about you, they're all things that are flowing out of the fact that you are this person now. You're a new creation in Christ. Listen, here's the question for us today. Who are you? Are you a Christian? Because if you are a Christian sitting here today, what you need to hear is the first seven verses of Philemon, all of these things about Philemon, about who he is and all the things that he's done and the great things in his life, all flowing from grace and peace. That is not, if you're a Christian, that is not about Philemon. That is not just about Paul. It's not just all the believers that have ever lived in the world before you or walked the earth right now. If you are a Christian right here, this is not about Philemon. It is about us. It is about you. Every Christian that has ever walked the face of the planet is described in this way, having received grace and peace. And all of the things that go along with who Philemon is that Paul describes, it's not just him. It's you. Do you want to know why? Because it's actually Jesus. Who is the truly beloved? Who is truly the head of the house church? Who is truly the one who gives grace and peace? Who is truly the cause of thanksgiving? Who is the ultimate source of joy and comfort? Who is the true refresher? It's Jesus. And as a Christian, you have been united with him because 2,000 years ago, the Son of God united himself with us. He lived as a human. He lived as we do. He faced every temptation and trial known to man, but he never faltered. Every single good thing you can find in the Bible that a person is supposed to be, Jesus was that perfectly. And at the end of his life, he should have reaped a reward, but instead he laid down on a cross and took death for your imperfections and mine. Jesus has united himself with humanity that in his resurrection, we would have the ability to be united with him. That's why Romans 6:5 says you've been united with him in death. You'll be united with him in life. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Christian, you may not feel that all of these things that I have described to you with Philemon are you. You may not feel beloved. You may not feel like you're the father of soldiers for Christ. You may not feel all of these things that you're a refresher and a joy and a comfort to those who are around you. But can I just say, it doesn't really matter how you feel. If you are a Christian, these things are true of you, not because of you and what you have done before God, but they're true of you because they're true of Christ, whom you are united with. You know what the danger for us is? Here's the danger. The danger for us is that we have this concept exactly backwards. The danger for us is that we try to build an identity through actions rather than receiving an identity and allowing it to lead us to actions. This is Southern fried religion. Good Bible Belt, God-fearing people, Greensboro, North Carolina, we look to Philemon and we are naturally oriented to think, that's what God wants for me, so that's what I better be. I better be generous, I better be an encourager, I better be a comforter, I better refresh people that are around me, because if I can be like Philemon, then grace and peace from Jesus will come to me. It's you acting your way into an identity. It's building an identity before God. It's really anathema. Because what God has said is, no, I have given you an identity. You are building something before me. Really, you're tearing down what I have already given you by not believing it. Many of us try to build an identity before God. You remember Rocky Balboa in Rocky 1? Adrian's like, why you got to do it, Rock? Why you got to do it? Why you got to stand toe-to-toe with the champ? What does he say? Because if I can stand toe-to-toe with the champ, If I can go 15 rounds with the champ, then I'll know that I'm not a bum. That's us. Many of us are building a case before God. Some of you non-Christians, others of us are Christians and have slipped into this in our life. We are trying to do these things. I'll be Philemon. I'll be beloved. I'll be an encourager. I'll be a refresher. I'll do all these things. And really, it's about building an identity before God so that you can make your way out of bumness. God, I'm not a bum. Look at this. I've done all these things. And in the end, it is tearing down the identity that God has already given you. But what does the gospel say? Tim Keller says it like this: you are more sinful than you ever imagined, but you are more loved than you ever dared to hope. Listen, you can never act your way into being. Actions flow out of who you are, and God has given you that identity. Some of you today are fighting and failing in your works before God, and the reason is because your works are trying to build an identity before God rather than flowing out of who you are before God. And maybe you don't realize it. Some of you, listen, do you feel flat out beaten down today? Some of you in here that are Christians, you look at your life and all you see is failure. All you see is I'm not cutting it. All you see is I've sinned again. You wake up in the morning and these are the things that you hear. You hear failure. You hear, oh, you went to porn again. You're a failure. You're a sorry excuse for a husband and a dad. You're a failure. A Christian wouldn't react the way that you're reacting in this situation. You're a failure. Your kids are out of control. You're a failure. And when we begin to believe that, you know what we have done? We have begun to believe that I can define myself as if what I do defines me before God. Or have I been bought with a price or not? Where does my identity come from? Where do my actions flow from? Are your actions leading you into an identity before God? Or have you been bought with a price? Has God bestowed something on you, sonship? Has he lavished his love upon you so that he has dared to call you a son or a daughter of God? Let us remember who we are. Who we are flows in to what we do, and it is not the other way around. God never shies from asking us to do the big things. Christians, we live in a way that nobody else in the world does if we do it right. And it's hard at times. But that's okay. Not because we're building something, but because God has declared us something, and we live out of that identity. A Christian's identity is what flows into actions. But the second thing that I want you to see is this: a Christian's identity affects the community, all right? And man, I gotta fly through this. I just wanna make the point that I don't think this is an explicit point in Philippians 1. I wanna be clear about that. It is an implicit point in Philemon 1. It is a point that is there, although I think the big point is about our identity. I think that Paul is also making a point about the community of faith, the church that I see around me right here, the church that was in Philemon's house, just because it's 2,000 years later. It's a point that he is making for us. He is building a case, I think, before Philemon to show him, hey, you are supposed to be this way towards your church, and now Onesimus is part of that church, so be that way towards him. But I think there's a larger point in it about just the way that we are towards one another, okay? Now, let me give you the justification for this quickly. In verse 2, he talks about the church in his house. There's a community idea. In verse 5, he talks about Philemon's love for the saints. Community idea. In verse 7, he talks about Philemon being a joy and a comfort to Paul himself. That's another community idea. And then also in verse 7, number 4, is that he calls Philemon a refresher to those who are around him. Here's what I want you to see. The community of faith, the church, 2,000 years ago, whether it's a house church for Philemon or now, there's a way that we are supposed to be towards one another. There is a pervasive lie in our culture that says that that faith is a private matter. It is a pervasive lie, when in actuality, genuine faith is deeply communal. Romans 12, Hebrews 10, Galatians 6, 2. They all tell us generally the same thing. You have been saved into a body. Don't neglect meeting and assembling yourselves together because there is a body there. Bear one another's burdens. And listen, none of us can do any of that alone. None of us can live out the Christian life alone. You cannot be a Christian alone any more than you can be married alone. But the millennial thing to say, I hear this all the time, is that I love Jesus, but who needs the church? I've got my study Bible. I've got all these awesome preachers on podcast on my iPod. And I've got all this stuff. I don't need the church. I want you to hear this, okay? When that statement is made, it is at best immaturity and at worst not Christianity. You can no longer be saved apart from the church than you could be married alone. You are saved into a body by which you live out all sorts of commands. I don't care if it's 2,000 years ago in a house church with Philemon or if it's Mercy Hill right now. We bridge the gap between Philemon's day and our day, and what we are supposed to see is that the way we live out our faith is supposed to be in community, sharing, participating in, fellowshipping in. That is the way that we have the full knowledge of Christ. That is the way that we go deep, is that we do it together or it doesn't happen. So for us, for Mercy Hill, I just want to say this. Listen, I want to encourage our church because I look in at our church and I see these things happening all the time. That doesn't mean that we can't be spurred on to do more. But the church ought to be a family, and I don't just mean Mercy Hill, but all local churches all around. We say, wasn't the church just universal? The New Testament pretty much usually when it's talking about the church, it's talking about a local expression. Like our church, like another church in the area. That's what I mean. This church here, yes, we have a community with other believers all the way across the world and across Greensboro that we don't have in our local church here, but our deepest relationships and our deepest community will happen in a local church like here. I'm talking to our church here. If you call Mercy Hill home, Mercy Hill, it ought to look like a family. Someone dies in our congregation or a family member of theirs dies, there ought to be 30 people that show up at the funeral. A couple has a baby in our church, they ought not have to worry about meals for a month. Somebody has a need, it ought to be taken care of. When tragedy strikes, they ought not have to carry it alone, but there ought to be other people around them that literally their day is worse and they carry that burden as if it happened to them. That's what the church is. That's how we're getting into Philemon and the way he is with the people that are in his house church is the way that we ought to be to us. We ought to see radical generosity happening at our church. I don't mean like on a video or on blogs. I just mean it's because that's who the church is. Among itself, we talk a lot about the church on the outside. I'm talking about on the inside, towards one another. One day I was walking at the Summit Church, our previous church, and I was talking to this, there was a guy in our church that was a deacon named Shane. And I was talking to, and we were just talking about life. Hey man, baby, you know, you guys are moving there. They were actually moving and we're just talking. And I kind of caught him off guard. I said, hey dude, you're a beautiful man wearing that jacket right now. And he was like, whoa. And I said, no, seriously, man. I said, I always tell my wife that I wish I could figure out where you shop because I love that jacket. It's like an REI shell rain jacket. I'd never really been to REI before at that time. And I was like, man, I never see those anywhere where I go. And he was like, oh yeah, that's cool. You know, REI, whatever. About an hour and a half later, he came up to me after church and he walks up to me and he says, hey man, I want you to know that like your ministry here, you and your wife and the way that you guys like pour out for the church, it is the biggest blessing in the world to me and my wife. And I just want to bless you right now. He takes off his jacket and gives it to me. I was so embarrassed. I didn't even know what to do, honestly. I was like, hey dude, I know we had that awkward moment where I called you beautiful and everything, but I didn't even know how to receive such generosity. He super insisted. There's no chance you're getting out of this. It's a nice jacket. It's a Sierra Design jacket. Probably cost them $120. You're going to receive this jacket. It's a blessing. I want to bless you. Don't steal my blessing for giving it to you. The reason that I want to tell you that story is because of this. In good churches, weird stuff like that just happens. It does. Because the church is a family. Philemon's day and in our day, are we committed in that way? Man, I'm way over. Listen, here's the deal. Some of you right now are not diving deep with the local community here. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just misinformation. I hope that you will hear my words. That looking at the church and saying, man, I can have Jesus and not have his bride is immaturity at best. It is not Christianity at worst. I don't know where you fall. It might be misinformation. It might be a fear that you have. It might be a critical spirit that you have. It might be something that happened in your past as a reason that's keeping you here, but not engaging in a local church, whether it's this one or another one. I would just say to you, whatever that thing is that is keeping you from this community, keeping you from a community, a Christian community, a local expression of the body of Christ, whatever it is, it's wrong. God wants to see it destroyed in your life. It may have demonic influences in it. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, I pray that God would remove it, all right? If you're not a Christian here today, isn't this all at least a little bit attractive to you? Wouldn't you at least admit that? Maybe say, I don't believe. But at least I would say that looking in and saying my identity is what pushes my actions rather than the other way around, that should be attractive. Suddenly you don't have to wake up in the morning. It's like you're back in high school in the cafeteria or something, trying to prove yourself all the time, that your work and the way you parent and all this stuff isn't trying to prove something to God or anybody else, but it just flows out of who you are. Isn't that at least attractive? Isn't it at least attractive that you would have relationships in a community like this that are not superficial, but listen, are supernatural? I hope it is, all right? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those in our midst today, God, that are not plugging in. They're not, whether it's this church or another church, God, don't let them get away today. Father, teach them what it means to live out their faith in a community, as Philemon did, as the people in his church did. But Father, I pray for all of us, no matter where we are, God, that we would see that our actions flow from our identity. God, you have called us sons and daughters. God, we were once enemies and now we're friends. We were once far away. We were once strangers in a foreign land, but you have called us near to you. You have called us family. Father, I pray that the way that we live this week would flow out of that identity. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together.